Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 10 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the lessons we can learn from it. And I pray not only would we learn it, but we would be actively doing those things that we will learn. I pray you bless us, you meet with us, speak to our hearts, change our lives, dear God. Help us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the first mention of Elijah in the Bible. Now, this prophet is perhaps the mightiest of all Old Testament prophets and one of the grandest characters that the nation of Israel ever produced, as he left an indelible impression upon the 10 northern tribes that he ministered to. Now, all of that we know about him before his dramatic appearance before Ahab is summed up in just 11 words of our text, which reads, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now the name Elijah means God is Jehovah. Some will say it is interpreted as Jehovah is my God. In either case, his name reminds us of the Lord, and being that Elijah lived up to his name, one and all knew that he was God's man. He was from Gilead, a wild, rugged place east of the Jordan River. The people who lived there were not your social elites, and they, like the place they lived, were rugged and rough. They dwelt in crude stone villages and worked as shepherds tending to their flocks. He is described as a Tishbite, as he was likely from a city called Tishbe. Most likely Elijah grew up as other boys in the hills of Gilead tending sheep. He wore a leather girdle about his loins, his hair was shaggy, uncombed, and he wore a garment of camel's hair. He was quite muscular, and would not find himself comfortable in the presence of the sophisticated and cultured. He was not a man of long speeches. He was direct, he was to the point, and one of determined action. In the midst of great spiritual decline in Israel, Elijah takes center stage. The people had now turned to idolatry. They had gone into all kinds of sin. The leader of the nation was corrupt. He was criminal. And he was about to experience the crisis of a drought. King Ahab had married a foul, rabid skunk of a woman named Jezebel. She was a devil in a dress with makeup used as war paint, whose bosom was as warm as an Arctic winter. She led Israel to forsake the Lord God, to worship Baal, to turn them from the God of their fathers to a false god, and led her weak, whipped, washed up husband to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. So God sends Elijah to rebuke Ahab and reawaken and restore the nation of which he was part of. Someone has said that Elijah's ministry in 1 Kings can be summed up with five prepositions. Before Ahab in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, by Cherith in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 2 through 7, at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 10, 24, on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, and in the wilderness in 1 Kings chapter 19. When Elijah began his work, it was in the days when Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho. He laid the foundation of the city and Abiram his firstborn and set up the gates and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which was spoken by Joshua. What a day it must have been when Elijah walked into the presence of King Ahab and told the leader of Israel that there would be no rain nor dew upon the land for 3 years. We do not know where this took place. Maybe it was in the king's summer house with his servants at hand. Maybe it took place when he was surrounded by his counselors and appointed officers. Or perhaps he took a stroll contemplating important matter concerning his kingdom when Elijah showed up. Wherever it took place, it was sure that Ahab would not soon forget that first meeting. Here into his presence comes Elijah. He's a rough-looking man, clothed in camel's hair. His skin was tanned by the sun. He's a bit unkempt. Yet his countenance was focused. As he spoke sternly, he stood up and he stressed strictly what the Lord was about to do. You contrast Elijah to the well-dressed, wicked, weak, poor excuse of a man who ruled the nation. Here was a nobody from Gilead telling the king that judgment is coming in the form of a 3-year drought. You may wonder, how did Elijah ever muster the courage to deliver the Lord's message to Ahab? Well, the answer is simple. It came from God. It had God's authority behind it. And because Elijah stood before the Lord God, he was not intimidated when standing before a man who was an earthly king. If we as believers would just stand before the Lord more, we would fear man less. And if we were more righteous than we are, we would be as bold as a lion. The fear of the world will leave us if we would live in the presence of God and fear Him as we ought. Isn't that the truth that the Lord was trying to get across to His disciples when He told them this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, after Elijah's solemn words to Ahab, the Lord gave Elijah some directions, and we read about this in verse 2 through 4 of this chapter. And it tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Say, oh man, what a wonderful thing that must have been, be served by ravens. Those dirty birds. The second cousin to a buzzard. I'm surprised Elijah didn't say, can't somebody else bring some food to me? But here he's told to leave the king, go to the brook Cherith and hide himself there. God was going to teach the king of Israel by means of a 3-year drought. He was going to teach him that sin never brings a blessing, but it always brings a curse. But he also had some lessons that Elijah needed to learn. Now, 'tis certain Elijah had already been instructed by the Lord before he came to Gilead. But there were more, or before he stood before Ahab. But there were more lessons he needed to take, for God was not finished with them yet. I hope you understand that in our life of faith, none of us have completed every lesson, and we are to remain teachable and allow God to train us. So God is furthering now, we see his education of Elijah by giving him a course in waiting. A course in waiting. Elijah is led to a solitary place. He's led into hiding. And the word Cherith, that brook, that word Cherith comes from a root word that means to cut off. And certainly Elijah was cut off or separated from the world. The lesson Elijah was to learn at the brook Cherith was one we ourselves desperately need. We must separate ourselves from all others so that we can be alone with God. When you read the Bible, you find that many of God's choicest servants spent some alone time with the Lord. Moses spent numerous 40 days and 40 nights alone with God on mountaintops. John the Baptist spent much time in the desert alone with God. And Paul was in solitude for quite a while in Arabia, where he meditated on the word and communed with God. Now, if one is to be used by God to help others, they must take time to be alone with the Lord. Hiding by the brook Cherith must have been hard for Elijah. You see, he was used to being busy, active, always on the go. He was bold, he was courageous, he was heroic, and not one to go into hiding. Yet the hidden life is essential if we are to be used by God in a mighty way to minister to others. If one is to experience a Mount Carmel revival, they will do so after being alone with God at the brook Cherith. We cannot effectively minister to others or minister for God to others until he ministers to us in our alone time with him. We cannot give out unless we first have taken in. There must be times and seasons of prayer and meditation if we are to have the power of God upon us. Folks, we must learn the lesson of waiting on God if we are to see certain things come to pass. Being active in serving the Lord is good, but inactivity with the Lord makes our activity for the Lord very productive. So we see Elijah sitting by the brook Cherith. And you know what? That brook was running pretty smoothly when it got there. And all of a sudden it starts turning into a trickle. And then it dries up completely. The mountain pastures around Elijah by that brook are brown and blighted by the sun. The trees are leafless and the branches are brittle. And the ground is parched and it is cracked. No more water. Circumstances are dire. Yet Elijah waits patiently until the Lord gives him the next command. Elijah was fully aware that there was no more water to drink. Yet he did not move from the place that God told him to go. Was it uncomfortable? I would say so. Was it a place of want? Surely. Was this something that met Elijah's expectations? It probably fell far short. Yet was he in the will of God? Yes. And so Elijah waits patiently until the Lord gives him the next command. You know, one of the hardest lessons we believers have to learn is to wait on the Lord. We, in times of difficulty, we want to run away. We get our feet to moving, and we leave the will of God by doing so. Instead, we should claim the promise found in Psalm 37, verse 7, which tells us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. May the Lord grant us patience to wait on him. Now, sure, it may seem that things are developing slowly, that our comfort is now diminishing, circumstances are deteriorating, and the difficulty we are in grows more discouraging by the day. But if we are in His will, we are in His hands, and He will bring His purposes to pass in our life. Listen to these words about patience. Patience governs the flesh, strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride. She bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, tramples upon temptation, endures persecution, consummates martyrdom. Patience produces unity in the church, loyalty in the state, harmony in families and society. She comforts the poor and moderates the rich. She makes us humble in prosperity, cheerful in adversity, unmoved by calumny and reproach. She teaches us to forgive those who have injured us and to be the first in asking forgiveness of those whom we have injured. So many do much damage to their testimony, to the cross of Christ and to others, because they lack the patience to wait on the Lord. And plenty of believers make bad decisions in times that are tough instead of waiting on the Lord's direction to guide them. Elijah, like the rest of us, need to learn the lesson of waiting on the Lord. Then Elijah was being furthered in his education as he needed a lesson or a course in trusting. When God commanded him to go to the brook Cherith, Elijah obeyed as God promised the ravens would feed him, which they did. Notice Elijah's faith in what God had told him. Number one, first he accepted the word of God without question. Listen, God tells you to do something, you do it. How often do we find such phrases with regard to Elijah as such? And the word of the Lord came unto him, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. You find that in verse 2, verse 5 of 1 Kings 17. You see, Elijah believed God. He took the Lord at his word. He did not question it. He did not dismiss it or believe he knew better than God. He heard what God had to say, and then he obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. You know, my dad taught me that lesson when I was young. I remember one time I stalled a little bit. Told me to do something. He said, John, take out the trash. Well, I was talking to one of my siblings. And I said, okay, I will. And the next thing I know, I was about a size 10 hit me in the backside. And I'm flying towards the trash. And I hear this voice saying, you do it when I tell you, not when you feel like it. But yet, that's how some of us act toward God. We obey Him when we feel like it and not immediately like we should. Number two, Elijah's trust in God did not diminish in the presence of severe demands. He hid himself by the brook and trusted God to fulfill his promise to feed him. When the Lord in verse 8 and 9 of this chapter told him to go to Zarephath, where a widow woman would sustain him, he had the same trust that when he went to Zarephath, he would be taken care of. Number three, Elijah's trust in God did not wane at seemingly impossibilities. Who ever heard of being fed by ravens? If it wasn't an account in the Bible, none of us would believe it. Who ever been taken care of by a widow woman who was preparing a last meal for her and her son with a little bit of meal and oil when Elijah met her, and yet it lasted nearly 2 years and none of them went hungry? Number four, Elijah's trust in the Lord is marked by his prompt obedience. This is why we read, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He didn't put off obedience for a more convenient season. when his circumstances improved or when he felt moved to do so. He did not drag his feet. He did not hesitate. Nor did he have to be assured that everything would turn out favorably for him. He trusted the Lord fully and believed that what the Lord had promised, he would fulfill. Folks, we need an absolute trust in the Lord and in his word. He nor his word has ever failed. And Elijah learned to trust the Lord for everything and in everything. The lesson we need to learn is that if we are in the place where God wants us, he will supply all our needs. It was at the brook Cherith where God told Elijah to hide himself and the ravens would bring him food. And it was at Zarephath that God commanded a widow woman to sustain him and not some other place of his own choosing. If you are where God wants you and doing what he has told you to do, he will take care of you. And you can trust him to do so. I remember when God called me to preach, it was 1 year to the day that I surrendered that call to preach from the day I got saved. Then not too long after that, I really didn't know what that all entailed, but I knew God wanted me to preach. And not too long after that, I was led to get out of the service, the United States Air Force, and go to Bible college. Now, I had about half of my career done when I got out, and it would only have been 10 more years, and I could have had a nice retirement check. As a matter of fact, if I would have applied myself, I'd have probably been close to a chief master sergeant when I would have got out. I was being groomed for that very thing. But, you know, I was led to get out and go to Bible college. Now, Connie and I were only saved for a couple of years. And she asked me, she said, well, how are we going to make it? Now, she grew up in an Air Force brat. And all she knew was how well the government took care of families. And so this was a concern of hers. And you know what? I had no idea. But I did hear someone say this about God. Where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. And so I used those words and told her that. Now, I didn't know even at the time if those words had any scriptural basis. But this much I did know, and that is we were going to have to trust God. And through all those years, the two of us can now testify, and we can testify much earlier than all these years have gone by. Where he leads, he feeds, and where he guides, he provides. We have not always had an overabundance, but he has and continually does meet our needs, and he does so many times with more than we ask for. We will trust that he will do so for the rest of our lives. You know, one of my prayers is every day, I say, you know what, Lord? I said, help Connie and I look to you all of our days to take care of us. Help us to live in a manner where we can claim Matthew 6:33 and Psalm 37:25. Doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do. It matters that we trust the Lord and that he would take care of us. God has watched over us. And since he has control over all supplies, we have found him to be faithful to bring some of those supplies our way. Yes, God can be trusted to supply our every need. Elijah was further educated as he took a course in obedience. Elijah is portrayed in the Bible as fearless, bold, a rebuker of kings, a mighty man of power, one prone to discouragement, however, a performer of miracles and a prophet ready to obey. To every command of the Lord, Elijah gave complete obedience, not partial, always complete. It was a testing of Elijah's faith when God told him to go to Zarephath. You say, why was that a test? Well, for one, the widow didn't have a whole lot, did she? She's gathering sticks. She's going to make a fire to cook her last meal for her and a boy, and then they're going to die. But beyond that, Zarephath That was a territory where Jezebel's father overruled. He was the ruler of Zarephath. Now, of all the hiding places, this one was perhaps the most perilous. And if Elijah was one prone not to fully obey, he may have requested the Lord find him another place to find refuge in. But we read in verse 10, what? So he arose and went where? To Zarephath. The secret of success in the Christian life is one of complete obedience to God. Are we not told in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We must be willing to obey God, even when it is hard for us to do so. We must not ever balk from doing what God would have us do. If we obey, we'll come to know the fullness of his blessings. Is it not written in James 1:25? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And wise is the one who is a hearer and doer of the word. For Jesus did say this in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man. If you would search your Bible, you will see that those who obeyed stood out amongst the rest of God's people. When we obey, we are following in the steps of Christ. And Christ said this, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, a well-known saint of years gone by said, I'd rather obey than work miracles. Through obedience, you will gain more than you could ever give by doing what the Lord would have you do. This Bible is God's word to us. And it's not for us to choose the portions which we want to obey and then neglect the portions we don't want to obey. This is all of God's word, and it always needs to be obeyed. We cannot cherry pick what we will obey and what we won't. It is ours to do all as Elijah did, and that is to obey the command, whatever it happens to be. It's ours to live separated lives unto God, to die to self, be spirit-filled, to testify of Jesus, to tithe, to be faithful in our church attendance, to pray, read our Bibles, to forgive those who wronged us, to love the brethren, contend for the faith, to grow spiritually, to fulfill our God-given roles in the home, to keep ourselves clean, to subject ourselves to the authority of Scripture in all things. And wise are the words of Mary who said of Jesus to the servants at the wedding of Canaan, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The best measure of a spiritual life and our love for the Lord is in our obedience to him. So many want to understand before they obey. But I want to tell you, understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. John chapter 7, verse 17 brings this out. And it reads as follows. If any man will what? Do his will. What comes first? Doing his will. Isn't that what it says? He shall know of the doctrine. Do you see that? We obey, then we know. How many here ever had a father when you were growing up and they told you to do something? And then you asked why. And that probably didn't go well for you, first of all. But then he said, you just go ahead and do it. You'll figure it out later. Or something to that effect. Sure. And then you did it, and then you realized why. Well, that's what God says. We are to obey, and then we're going to figure out why. We shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This verse clearly teaches that obedience precedes one's understanding. Elijah sets for us an example of obedience, and we sure would do well to follow him. We all need to complete the same courses that God put Elijah through. Those lessons on waiting, trusting, and obeying. You know, maybe it's time we cast aside some of our rebellion. You say, well, I don't think I'm rebellious. Well, are you in complete obedience? Maybe it's time we humbly pray. Teach me, Lord, these important lessons, for I certainly have need of spiritual education. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Some important lessons. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. That's a tough one, isn't it? And we need to learn to